Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that the gospel transforms lives. Lord, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so, Lord, we know that you are in the business of transforming lives, just as you transform the lives of the great heroes of faith, just as you transformed the lives of the early church. And for centuries, you've been doing this around the world, in every corner of the globe, young and old, every background, rich and poor. Lord, you have been changing lives through the transforming power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we get to participate in that, in this act of obedience to declare our loyalty and devotion to Jesus, to declare and recognize that we are his followers, that we believe him at his word when he says he is the resurrection and the life. Lord, we pray for all those who will be baptized. Lord, that you would be with them as they, I'm sure, are nervous and maybe excited. Lord, that as they share, Lord, you would empower them by your Spirit. For all those who will be there, many who will be there, I'm sure, that do not know you. Lord, may this be a testimony of the powerful, transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation in this life. Lord, now as we turn our attention to your word, may we understand greater what you have for us today. May we evaluate our lives according to your word. May we be changed because we sat under your teaching today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You can turn there. And as you're turning, any fans of Johnny Cash? Look at that. Oh, he's Johnny Cash fan. I'm a big fan of Johnny Cash, the late Johnny Cash now, the man in black. So you see a picture up here of a young Johnny Cash. You know, Cash grew up in a Christian home. Did you know he started out actually as a gospel singer, a gospel writer? However, as he got older, he began to depart from his roots of the Christian faith, his Christian foundation, and he sought stardom. He saw his great talent that he was given, and he began to chase his dreams and began to slowly but surely separate himself from everything he had been taught and making himself his own God, if you would. Setting himself up on the throne of his own life, chasing after success and fame and fortune and women and partying and all the accolades you can imagine. And from an earthly perspective, he was able to get everything that anyone could have ever wanted. He had it all. But it seemed like the more that he got what he wanted, the more emptiness he actually experienced. His life became chaotic and was filled with all kinds of addiction and rage and isolation from all those who loved him, cared about him. And this is depicted, of course, in the movie that came out maybe a decade ago now called Walk the Line. And for some time, Cash became suicidal, in fact. He, reflecting back on that time in his life, he said, "I never wanted to see another dawn. I'd wasted my life. I drifted so far away from God and every stabilizing force in my life, I felt that there was no hope for me." But God wasn't done with Johnny. See, he came back to his foundation and he ended up entrusting his life to Jesus in a miraculous kind of way. In fact, just months before he passed, he was testifying to the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the foundation of his life. He adapted a song just months before he passed. I'll show you kind of an older picture of Johnny. And the song that he adapted, it's a song that was already written by another artist, and it was called Hurt. He changed a lyric in the song. And he adapted this song to reflect on the years, those years in his past where he was just at the bottom of his life. After all the fame, after all the fortune, after all the success, what came of it? And in the lyric, one of the lyrics in the chorus of the song is this. It says, "You can have it all, my empire of dirt." See, all the success, all the fame, all the fortune, the partying, the living for what the world would have considered the good life, Johnny Cash says he was just building an empire of dirt. It was just rubble. And he says in the song, it says in the end of the song, it says, "If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way." He's saying, if I would just have one more shot at this life, I would have just done it all very differently. I think this song, I think his story kind of depicts well everything that we've been talking about in the Proverbs, right? Of these two ways to live. These two foundations, if you would, that we can build our life upon. We come to the end of this study in wisdom from the Proverbs and what we've seen, these two ways to live, the life of the fool, the foolish life, that's the one with self on the throne, like Johnny Cash experienced for many decades, or the good life. The good life is the one, the truly good life is the one that's lived under the fear of God, saying, "You are king, you are on the throne, I want to live my life according to your ways. Living according to your wisdom." That's a good life. And this book of Proverbs sets up these two pathways that we can follow. And the choice is ours. Which way will we live? And today we want to kind of bring all of that to completion. We want to go and fast forward from Solomon's call to wisdom now to Jesus' call to wisdom. And really, this is the culmination of everything that we've been studying this summer about God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs, because all of God's wisdom points to and finds its completion, its culmination in Jesus Christ. So we want to look at what he has to say for us today. Jesus talks in this section of scripture we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, about two people who are building two different houses. And this is, of course, a well-known parable. Many of us know this parable because we know the song, right? "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Some of you might even remember the lyrics. I don't really know how it goes, if it's like this, or I don't know. But you know the song, and sometimes what we do with sort of kids' songs that we grew up singing in church is we sort of think that those are just for kids. Those songs, those sections of scripture, you know, they're just for kids, and sometimes we forget to apply them in our own life. We kind of fast forward them really quickly and sort of get to the other stuff that we're not as familiar with. But I want to slow down. I want to take a look at this important parable, and I want to really examine, what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying about how to build our lives? And then ask the important question for our life today. What kind of foundation are you building your life upon today? So I want to read this story, and then I'm going to give you some context so we can better understand its significance in our lives. Here we are, Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash." Jesus starts off this little parable with saying, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine. So it kind of begs the questions, what words, Jesus? What are you talking about? What words are you talking about? Well, specifically, the words that Jesus is referring to is known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is from Matthew chapter 5 and then ending here in Matthew chapter 7. Many consider this one of the greatest, if not the greatest, sermon that Jesus ever gave. And of course, you know it's great because when you call something the sermon on the mount, you know it has to be good, right? But this is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, give you a little context and kind of bring a little color to this this sermon. Likely, there's strong evidence that the location, the site of this sermon took place on a hill overlooking the plain of Gennesaret. If you go to Israel, you'll see this site. I was able to see this a couple of years ago. I'll show you a little map. Here's looking out over the Sea of Galilee up onto this plain, this hill, and this plain descends down into or at the Sea of Galilee here at the bottom. And if you look here on the picture, you'll just see, it's kind of hard to see, but if you look there in the center, you'll see this basilica. This was built by the Franciscans. It's a beautiful basilica about 500 feet above the Sea of Galilee at the top of this hill to commemorate this very event, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, interestingly enough, we'll go back to the other picture. Interestingly enough, as you look out at this picture, you'll see that this area, and as you visit there, you'll see it even more, kind of creates this natural amphitheater of sound and where people could sit. In fact, if the Sea of Galilee was kind of blowing a little bit of a wind up towards shore, it could easily carry your voice all the way to the top of that mountain. And this could fill thousands and thousands of people here on the countryside. It really gives you a sense of how Jesus, open air, could have preached to 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people at one time, and they would have been able to hear them. It's a fascinating thing to see. And so, just as a little note, chances are the Sermon on the Mount was actually Jesus standing at the base of this hill down here on the Sea of Galilee or on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, preaching up to the people on the mount. So, just to kind of give you a sense of what might have happened. But thousands of people would have been covering this countryside right here to listen to this powerful sermon. Now, what was the content of this sermon? Jesus here in this sermon is describing life, describing the way to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, upon which he sits on the throne, Jesus as the king. His teaching here was reconstructing the very religious foundation of his day, reinterpreting the teachings, correcting the teachings of the Pharisees, providing new kingdom ethics of how to live according to God's character. It was much like the book of Proverbs, in fact. Like Proverbs, it's the call of wisdom from God. This call of Jesus in this sermon is inviting us through faith to reorient our lives, our very values, our ethics, our habits, our vision, from the ways of external righteousness like the Pharisees, to instead to wholehearted devotion toward God. And this is why over and over again in the sermon, you hear Jesus say things like, hey, your teachers have said, you've heard it said by your teachers, but I tell you truly, and then Jesus will correct it. Jesus will look at the heart of the issue, not just the externals, but really what's going on in the heart. And as this sermon comes toward its end in chapter 7, Jesus begins to show us that this call to wisdom leads to him as the king. He determines the entrance into heaven. It's Jesus whose words contain the power of eternal life and death. And so in this sermon, throughout this sermon, as it culminates at the end, Jesus is preparing the soil for his followers in the future to accept Jesus Christ as the king of this kingdom and to take upon themselves his death, his resurrection, to find life from the king as a citizen, so that they might enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here we see in the Sermon of the Mount culminate. It kind of comes to its conclusion here with this very parable, this very story of the builders of these houses. So that's the context. That's understanding what Jesus is saying here about the two builders. Let's take a little closer look at the story. Again, we're very familiar with it, but let's observe a few things about this story. First of all, we see that the builders were both building houses. Both of these houses come to completion. They're both finished building their houses. And in fact, both houses face a storm, a great storm that comes upon both of their houses. The major difference, of course, in these two houses is the foundation upon which they are built. So you might just look on the outset, you might look at these two houses and you say, man, they look like good houses. They look like sturdy houses. They look like fine houses. In fact, maybe the house on the sand maybe even looks better than the house built on the rock. You know, beachfront property. But looks can often be deceiving, can't they? Often, we look at things on the outside and we look at it and say, man, that looks really good. That person's life looks pretty great. It looks like they got everything that anybody could ever want in their life. And maybe you've experienced that. You look around at other people's lives and you say, man, their house looks pretty good. Their life turned out all right. They seem happy or successful or fulfilled. They seem like they have the house or the car or the girl or the guy, the family that anyone could ever want. And maybe you kind of look at your shabby house, your life, and you say, man, I don't have all that. I kind of wish I had that house. Or maybe like the Pharisees, the house looks good on the outside, but inside it's not so great. Maybe they're doing all the external things, you know, checking all the right boxes, jumping through all the right religious hoops, but there's no real heart connection to God. And maybe that describes your house right now. Maybe that describes your life right now, that, man, looking from the outside, you look like you've got it together. You know, you go to church and you pay your taxes and you know, you're a good citizen, a good person, and yet, what is the foundation that you've been building your life upon? This is what Jesus is addressing. He's saying, listen, the houses might look good from the outside. They might look great, in fact. But the real question that God is after, the real thing that Jesus is saying is, what is at the center? What is it that you're building upon? What's really going on in the heart? What's at the foundation? Well, what happens in the story? The great storm comes. The rains come down and the floods come up, right? But these are pretty significant rains and winds, right? It's knocking against that house over and over again. And this great storm that Jesus is referring to, we might think is just, well, it's just, you know, kind of general storms of life, you know, sickness or health issues or job loss or whatever else it might be, you know, 100 other kinds of storms of life. Well, maybe that's the storms he's talking about. I don't think that's the storm he's talking about here. I actually think that the storm he's talking about is the great storm at the end of your life. I think he's talking about death. I think he's talking about what happens when you come to the completion of building your life, the end of your life. Will your life make it through that great storm? This is what Jesus is referring to. And in the context of where he's going in chapter 7, he's talking about entrance into the kingdom. And the question he is asking is, will your life make it through that great storm? What will be shown of your life when you die and you stand before the King, looking for entrance to his kingdom? Will your life stand? This is the question. And when the great storm finally comes, what do we see? Well, we see one house remaining, while the other house crumbles into a heap of rubble. Now, why did the house built on sand collapse? I mean, it looked great. Maybe it was even built with quality building materials. It collapsed for the simple reason that its foundation was built on sand, right? It's obvious. Sand is unreliable, it's shaky, it's brittle. It is not meant to withstand storms, is it? We were just at down the shore this week, and, you know, inevitably, my kids and all the kids, you know, we all build big sand castles. We got the big shovels, you know, backbreaking work there, building this big sandcastle. Looks beautiful in low tide, right? But each day, eventually that tide starts coming up. It comes up farther and farther, and the waves start to crash upon that sandcastle. And a couple of the times the kids are, you know, they think it's like FEMA out there. They're thinking, come on, we got to go. We got to get this thing. And they're trying to build it up. But inevitably, no matter how much work they do, the waves come and they overtake that sandcastle. And you go out the next day, and there's not even an evidence that any sandcastle was built on that beach. Why? Because sand was never meant to be a foundation for our lives. Of course, the other house was built on a very different foundation. It was built on a rock. Now, a rock is what you want to build a house upon. You want to build a house upon something that's sturdy, something that can withstand the great storm. And this is Jesus's point. I want to show you a picture of a house here. This is a house in Gilchrist, Texas. It probably looks like most houses from the outside that you'd find on the shores of Gilchrist, Texas. And it kind of looks like an ordinary, nice beach home that most people would have. But there's something particularly unique about this house. Pam and Warren Adams rebuilt their home in February of 2006 after Hurricane Rita destroyed it the previous year. And they hired a contractor to build the house, and they said, we want you to build us a house that could withstand a Category 5 hurricane. That's what the builder did. And that's exactly what happened. Little did they know, just a few years later, Hurricane Ike would roll through Gilchrist, Texas. And I want to show you a picture of that house. This is not a doctored photo. This is a real photo from Gilchrist, Texas, after Hurricane Ike swept through this area. And you can look around, and every other house, well, isn't a house, is it? And yet one house on this street remained intact. Why? Because they went in to this building project saying, do we have the kind of house that could withstand the great storm? Friends, this is the question for our lives today. Are we building with our lives the kind of life that can withstand the great storm? Because everyone's going to face this. I'm not breaking any news here, right? We're all going to face that great storm in life. And the question that constantly is coming up here in this parable is, will your life withstand that storm? Well, the answer to that question, of course, has everything to do with the foundation upon which you're building your life upon. And here in this parable, Jesus is saying, I am the rock. I am the foundation. Every other foundation, friends, every other foundation, success and ambition and wealth and family, comfort and power, morality, karma, politics, even religious activity, especially religious activity, will all prove to be sand. Sand. An empire of dirt. Like Johnny Cash said. It's only one foundation. Only one foundation that will last that storm. That's Jesus. Toward the end of Johnny Cash's life, he said, the greatest joy of my life was that I no longer felt separated from Jesus. Now he is my counselor, my rock of ages to stand upon. I think Cash is absolutely right. And the Sermon on the Mount ultimately points to Jesus as the rock of ages. Now listen, if we try to obey the book of Proverbs, the call of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, if we just try hard to really obey it and we miss Jesus, we are going to fail miserably and we've missed the whole point. If we try to obey the Sermon on the Mount, we try really hard, and we miss Jesus, we have missed the whole point, and we will fail miserably. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus basically begins this Sermon on the Mount by saying that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now that must have been a mind-blowing, crushing statement for the people on that hillside. Why? Because the Pharisees were known to be the pinnacle of righteousness in the society. If you can't live like the people who are the greatest models of it, what chance do you have at all? That's what Jesus is saying. And then right after that, just to give an example of this, just in case you didn't believe him about that, or you thought it was hyperbole, Jesus says, "You've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you that you are liable to judgment if you are angry with your brother." Well, man, I'm out. I was out this weekend. I got mad at my brother for a couple of things. Ultimately, Jesus, the point here is that ultimately, Jesus is the one who did live perfectly the book of Proverbs, the good life. He did it perfectly. Jesus is the one who did live perfectly the Sermon on the Mount. See, we just try harder to live it, we're going to condemn ourselves. But if we stand upon the foundation of the one who did do it perfectly on our behalf, now we're building upon his grace, not upon our effort. And it's then through his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we humble ourselves, that we can begin to live the kingdom ethics as citizens in the kingdom. He's the one who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. He's the rock of ages to stand upon. So I just want to close today with asking the simple question. Really, you know, finishing this whole series this summer in the book of Proverbs by asking, what kind of foundation are you building your life upon? Or as the book of Proverbs will say, which path are you choosing? Which path of life are you choosing? The one with yourself on the throne as the king? The one with Jesus on the throne as a king. The one with Jesus at the center. Are you building your life upon success and significance and self? It won't last through the storm. If you're building it upon the Savior, well, friends, you will be a citizen of an everlasting kingdom. The choice is yours today. Let's pray.